Let us pray. Lord, let my words be thy words, but if my words are not thy words, let thy people be cunning to know the same. Amen. Well, good morning. So the weather is cooling off, which means I am running again, just like those annoying coworkers at your office, right? You know the ones. But you were warned. Don't worry, I will not put my personal records in your Facebook updates, your Facebook feed. I'll not put them on SharePoint or whichever project software our staff wants to use next. You know, I just run to justify the queso that I consume as a refreshing liquid as well as a dietary staple. Such is life in Central Texas. It's hard. Running also means I'm looking for home cures when it comes to foot pain and bizarre aches that I've rediscovered since starting to run again. A quick internet search to relieve achy feet after long runs led me to domestic therapy like tennis balls and frozen bottles of water. Seriously, for an easy, quick, and free massage that stretches and soothes your arches, slip off your shoe and roll a foot over a tennis ball or a frozen water bottle for a minute or two. As I say this, I see us possibly taking Monday Thursday's foot washing event to a whole new level. It'd be a lower level for sure, but it'd be new. Don't tell the Ultra Guild. Okay, Linda, here's the thing. This discovery led me to, you know what's coming next. That irresistible internet clickbait. In bold, appealing font, I read, more bizarre home cures that work. And so I clicked. I had 3 minutes, so why not? Just go for it. Here's what I found. Here's some of my spoils. Yogurt is a cure for bad breath. Research shows that live bacteria in yogurt can suppress levels of bad breath-causing bacteria. Remember that, lectors, right? It's good for us up here. Good bugs in yogurt may crowd out the bad stink-causing bacteria in your gut. If the home cure is licorice, can you imagine its use? Calluses and corns, of course. That's exactly what it's good for. You take the licorice sticks and you grind them into a soft powder. You mix them with a half teaspoon of petroleum jelly, and then you can rub that mixture into the rough areas of your feet. I never liked licorice candies, and I will never, ever try them again. You can have mine. A teaspoonful of sugar can stop hiccups in minutes, and here I was spending my life just drinking, or 30 minutes, trying to drink water upside down from the opposite lip, just like my mother-in-law told me to, actually, in front of the children, just making them laugh. And now I found out that a teaspoon of sugar makes the medicine go away. It's brilliant when we do this. So this home cure is probably my most welcome personal change in the year. Olives are a home cure for motion sickness. Ice cream is a home cure for those of us who are standing at Home Slice on South Congress and we reach and we bite that slice of pepperoni way too soon before it cools. You just go next door to Amy's and get you a cup of chocolate ice cream and you'll be fine. Powdered cloves help keep cuts from becoming infected. You could also go to your medicine cabinet. Duct tape is a home cure for warts. Not that you have them. But it's possible you know someone who does. Tell them. According to one study, the duct tape eliminated 85% of the warts after 2 months. Compare that with a success rate of 60% by way of the freezing method. And last but not least, if the home cure is vodka, guess its use. Foot odor. That's right. If your feet smell less than swell, wipe them down with a vodka-soaked washcloth to get rid of the stench. It's the same principle as rubbing alcohol, though. So if you'd rather save your Tito's and Deep Eddy for social time with friends, you may want to do that instead. Now, maybe you needed one of these home cures today, but most likely you do not. I've been silly and gone on about those home cures to get you to listen to me say one thing, which is this. There are people you love and care about who need much more than a home cure today. And maybe you do too. Today I'm going to talk about original Christianity again, about what is absolutely comforting in the darkest moments of our lives, and about what can reach us when our spiritual senses are dull or just plain wrecked. And it's no secret that that happens to all of us. Most people feel like they have walked on glass to get here today. They're climbing out of a spiritual famine, and they have gone to great lengths in order to be here. And why? Because they trust there is something ultimately comforting and most relevant that's on offer here and with you. Today, the Bible says God's wisdom is on offer for what ails us. At the close of King Solomon's record-breaking collection called the Book of Proverbs, chapter 31, God's wisdom is reintroduced as a wife any man ought to pursue and marry and entrust with his household, his financial future, and posterity. In fact, this poetic A to Z list delivers what every covenant child of God could acclaim as wise and honorable, or the good life, wondrously filled with family and friends and worthwhile work in a city they love. We have introduced this topic, as well as opportunities for your vocational discernment, several times this year, like during our quiet day, our springtime quiet day during Lent, as well as the Theology Live series. In a city like ours, which is impacted not least by those roller coaster rides of the economy and real estate and tech, there is tremendous comfort in God's ways and wisdom. When we are out of work, out of time, out of options, God's wisdom can lead us to divine joy that is wonderfully subversive and redemptive of the daily grind, as well as imperial management teams that seem to care not for your family or your souls. People need much more than a little help with work-life balance. And burning the candle at both ends like we do can drive us to seek the Lord and His wisdom for our lives and work at a local outpost of His kingdom like St. Richard's. As I say this, I fear what you newcomers might find right away or eventually in this local outpost of the body of Christ and among her ministers, distracting you from everything we don't want you to be distracted from, distracting you from God's wisdom for your life. The book of James has a list of those distractions in his letter to the churches that are entrusted to his care. You heard them, things like bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and pride. I fear that you will find we are just like everybody else. But the truth is, we are. Our unique expressions of that protean disposition James describes is not listed on our websites, described in the brochures, or announced by way of advertising for the next building campaigns in this and any parish. But the same distractions from the good life, from a wise and beautiful life in Christ, are here just like every other place. Sometimes your experiences and mine in contentious communities lead us to church shop. restless until we find that perfect place, a church for our kind of folks. And maybe that's why you're here today. James appeals to the wise and understanding among the body of Christ. James tells them to remember Christians are people too. Christians are just like everybody else. And James says God's wisdom addresses us at the stormy weather of our hearts. James writes, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings at war within you? James confronts the whole mess of us in the church and reminds us that we are only able to face the truth within ourselves, about ourselves, with God's help. And doing so, James' letter annihilates the typical understanding of Christianity as good people getting better. James reminds us of our need for the gospel. And that leads me to the Gospel of Mark and this disarming and tender moment with our Savior Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth, who's now in Capernaum. In response to their bickering, Jesus sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a little child and he put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Jesus said his followers have to become like this little child in his arms if we want to know the God of everything and everybody and his ways. What does that mean? Do we need to find old family photos that include us? Do we need to find mom's journal of our most precious moments, recalling our wonder and our eagerness as a little boy? Or do we need to find our first poems that we've ever written that are in fifth grade diaries? Or do we need to get out our old Guns N' Roses record and remember that adolescent clarity about what's right and wrong in the world? Do we need to get out old yearbooks and read what everybody else wrote about us? What does Jesus mean when he says we have to become like the toddler in his arms, especially if she's squirming and carrying on like my son will be squirming and carrying on in behind you or in front of you over in that section later on in the service today? What if the child in Jesus' arms was crying while our Lord raised his voice, had to raise his most precious voice above her shrieks? What if that toddler was just fussy, hangry, as they say, you know, hungry and angry all at the same time, or just fast asleep and drooling on his shoulder, possibly soiling his nappy? Imagine whichever scenario you can imagine and remember a child in the first century of the common era in and of himself seems to be about as universally determinative and emotionally significant as a child playing near a cold creek in North Carolina this afternoon or fleeing Syria tomorrow night. His mama loves him, that is all. Her papa loves her, that is all. Jesus says, become like this child, the one in his arms. What can that little one show or promise in that moment? Nothing. She actually needs pretty much everything. That little one is completely dependent on his mama or her daddy. Certainly, the little one in his arms has a future in front of her, but Jesus, thankfully, as an ancient and therefore very sane person, measures the worth of anyone by what is instead of what could be. The thisness of this little one is of tremendous importance to Jesus. Don't miss it. Presenting this toddler, Jesus says what is, measures what is, and affirms what is, which is our universal and creaturely absolute dependence on God's overwhelming provision for us in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins is the New Testament's shorthand for that big idea. Acclaiming God's wisdom and ways revealed in the world, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tinny, so impotent next to the seeming absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness." This weakness and dependence is at the heart of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Christians are people too, and the whole beautiful mess of us and everybody else doesn't need a little bit of God's grace added to our very best efforts. Rather, we are completely helpless babes in the arms of Uncle Jesus, who's just moved here recently from Nazareth. And we need everything that God has for us. This intersection of understood helplessness and trusting faith, though, that is the only threshold for meaningful change in the whole cosmos. Trusting faith is the response to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Such unmerited faithfulness and unwarranted over-the-top favor towards people like you and me who are troubled and in need of God's saving strong hand of love in Jesus Christ is the most alluring, most compelling nature of God's wisdom. Let me remind you of some good news again. We call it the gospel. And that good, most relevant news is more important, more meaningful, and much more determinative than the consequences of our exposure as sinners and hypocrites in the church on any given Sunday that the book of James is read aloud. I'll say it again. God's grace covers us when we become Christians, and God's grace covers us now in our life as Christians, even as we break our vows to Lady Wisdom and throw away the good life we could have with her and refuse to die and resurrect in the arms of Jesus. We needed God's grace then. We need God's grace now. Sinners need grace. Christians need more grace. The exhortation to embrace the good life enjoined to wisdom does not presume that you have developed anything remotely close to the ability to pull this off by yourself and in your own strength. We need each other, and we need God together. Of course, we stand accused of our versions of the disciples' arguments with each other. However, Lady Wisdom calls out from the streets. She lifts up her voice with an invitation back to the good life filled with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. Amen. Let us pray before we stand to say the Nicene Creed. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.